Well, good morning. Let's try it again. Good morning. How's everyone doing? This is the rainy day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, so good to see you all. I'm privileged to be here on today to share God's word, to be with my friend and my brother, Dr. Adam Greenway. And I'm super excited for him. Pray for him regularly. That's one of my privileges and ministries, is to pray for him and his family, his two children, his wonderful wife. And it's just good to be here with you all today, to be home at the Dome. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to thank God for the privilege publicly to come and share with you all. I love to come and share with seminarians and those who are in the seminary and ministry community, because when we're in ministry together, it's a different fellowship. It's co-laborship. And so I'm excited about that, and I want to share with you all. I'm really excited about what I want to share with you all on today. Hopefully it'll benefit us, encourage us, and strengthen us in the gospel ministry. Amen? I want to thank those from Destiny Church who are here. If y'all will stand real quickly, we've got some members from Destiny Church. Amen. Who came to hang out with the pastor today. I want to thank you all. So I can see some nice smiling faces I'm going through here, right? People say it's kind of intimidating to come preach at the seminary because you've got all the best minds on the gospel in the world gathered in one place to hear the word of God. I find it to be an encouragement to come and share with my brothers and my sisters. Amen? I want to thank my wife. She's here with me on the day. So when you stand really quickly, baby, we celebrate our 25th year of marriage this year. Amen. And she's the mother of my 8 children, and she's the splendor in my tea. I used to say the sugar in my coffee. She's the splendor in my tea. Amen. So they tell me I can preach as long as I want, but you guys leave at 10:50. And so I want to end up along the same time you all end. Amen. Let's pray. God, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace, for your mercy, God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, God, to stand here today and preach the word, God, to my brothers and my sisters, Lord. I thank you, God, for Dr. Adam Greenway. Thank you, Lord, for the difference he's already made in my life, God. I thank you, Lord, for his model of discipleship. Thank you for his family, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for his leadership. Thank you for his vitality. I thank you, God, that, Lord, he's leading this institution, God, into this next era of leadership. I thank you, God, for what you've already done. Pray, God, you continue to do it. Thank you, God, for the staff and the faculty that's here at Southwestern. God, I pray, God, that you would encourage them and strengthen them as they go through this time of transition, as they step into a new chapter of ministry, Father. I pray, God, that we can all remember, God, that we do this for Christ and we do it for the advance of the gospel. I thank you, God, for these pastors who are here for the Hispanic-Spanish conference on today. I pray, God, that you would bless their time, encourage them, and strengthen them. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. It is reported that 5 years after graduation from seminary, within 5 years, 80% of those who have graduated are no longer in the gospel ministry. It's reported that 80% of those who graduate from seminary, 5 years after they graduate, they are no longer in ministry. Now, I'm not sure how accurate that is, but I'm sure it's not very far off from the reality of those who have great intentions to be engaged and involved in ministry for a lifetime, but end up dropping off along the way. The reality is that ministry is not a playground. Ministry is a battleground. And as we sit here at this seminary, it doesn't seem to be that rough when we're over in the library. It doesn't seem that rough when we're sitting there on a lecture. It doesn't seem that rough when we're online benefiting from the flex classroom. It doesn't seem that rough. But after you step out of the corridors of the seminary and you step into the reality of ministry, ministry is a challenge. Amen? Ministry is tough. There are some words for us found in the book of Philippians chapter 1 today. And the Apostle Paul tells us how we can find joy in ministry. You know, so often we talk about the good news for bad times. But very often in ministry, we end up being extremely sad when we're carrying such a joyful gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks to us about how we can find joy in ministry. If you look at the book of Philippians by our good friend Warren Wiersbe, can be broken down into 4 major areas. In chapter 1, he talks about the single mind. In chapter 2, he talks about the submitted mind. In chapter 3, he talks about the spiritual mind. In chapter 4, he talks about the secure mind. In chapter 1, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, he says, it's not as though we have already have apprehended, but we go after the prize of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we can read that we know that our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? In Philippians chapter 1, he really emphasizes the gospel. I think the term gospel is used some 5 times in chapter 1 alone. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, he talks about fellowship and partnership in the gospel. In verses 12 through 26, he talks about the furthering of the gospel. And then in chapters 27 through 30, in verses 27 through 30, he talks about the fight or the faith of the gospel. I want to hone in that middle section today in verses 12 through 26. And I want to share with you guys about joy in ministry. You know, when we come into ministry, we often think that ministry is going to be easy, and because we are serving Jesus Christ, that things should go smoothly. Because we're serving Jesus Christ, there should be no obstacles, there should be no adversity. But if you spend any length of time in ministry, you soon find out that ministry is not a playground. Ministry is a battleground. Many of you are going to serve Christ all across the world. And when you think that things are bad, what you're facing right now, you think a homework assignment is bad. You think getting an assignment in by midnight is bad. Wait until you step off into ministry and you got real lives and real ammunition and real people and real circumstances and real adversity and real problems that you cannot solve in your human strength and your human power. And then you have people who are coming against you when you're trying to do God's work and do God's will. The question becomes, can you still find joy in ministry at that time? Here in chapter 1, Paul shares with us how we can find joy in ministry. I want to share with you all real briefly that what I share with you all today is going to seem a little bit counter. It's going to be countercultural, it's going to be counter-emotional, and it's going to be counter-philosophical. It's going to be countercultural because the way we find joy as believers and servants in Christ is not the same prescription that the world has for joy. It's going to be counter-emotional because in reality, when you experience adversity, when you experience suffering, when you experience being attacked, the natural response is not to be joyful. It's going to be counter-emotional. It's going to be counter-philosophical in that the philosophies of our day and age, naturalism and hedonism, the philosophy of our days are so contrary to what God teaches us here in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Amen? As you look here at the gospel in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, I think you see 5 major movements here in this passage. In verses 12 and 13, you have the priority of the gospel. In verse 14, you have the testimony of the gospel. In verses 15 through 18, you have the rivalry of the gospel. In verses 19 and 20, you have the authority of the gospel. And in verses 21 through 26, you have the productivity of the gospel. Amen? So when Paul comes here in chapter 1, verse 12, he says here, now I want you to know, brothers, he's speaking to the believers at the church he had planted at Philippi. Here he's not at Philippi. He had started the church in Philippi. He had been in prison at Philippi, but now he's in Rome, and now he's in prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians are prison epistles. He's speaking from prison to those who are not shackled up. And Paul says here, now I want you to know, brothers, these are people whom he's been in fellowship with. He has a close, tight partnership in the gospel with, according to verses 1 through 11. So I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. It was interesting when you read this verse and you see that what has happened to me, you kind of just breeze right by the word because Paul doesn't spend a bunch of time talking about what he's been through. He doesn't spend a bunch of time talking about his hardships. He keeps the focus on the gospel. But the question is begged, Paul, what have you experienced? What has happened in your ministry? And so when you read Acts chapter 20 through Acts chapter 26, you began to see what happened in Paul's ministry and that Paul was challenged there. Paul suffered there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Paul talks about hardship. Paul talks about suffering. Paul talks about insults. Paul talks about being whipped for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we often know that passage that he asked Christ 3 times to remove the throne from his flesh. But God says, my grace is sufficient. But when you read on down there in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul makes reference there to how he has put up with beatings. He's put up with insults. He's put up with being beaten for the cause of Christ. So when you hear Paul say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, you say, man, how in the world can you have such a good attitude when you've been through so much adversity? You know, what I've learned is this, is that very often in life that, well, we plan for ministry growth, we plan to teach the Bible, we plan for evangelism, we plan for discipleship, we plan for fellowship, we plan for worship. What we don't plan for is adversity. And so how do you manage adversity in ministry? It's all about adversity management. Now think what Paul teaches here in Philippians chapter 1 is that you can have a joy-filled ministry when you have the proper mindset and manage adversity biblically. You know, our natural response to adversity is to flee adversity. Our natural response is to look for relief instead of belief in what God is doing. Our natural response, you know what, how can I escape this? Because this pain surely cannot be God's will. But when you come into gospel ministry, you've got to understand that adversity is part of the package. Adversity is part of what God uses to validate and verify your calling and to validate to non-believers the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come here in verse 12, says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. And so what Paul wants to say is, Paul says, you know what, guys, I can have joy in jail. I can have inspiration while I am in prison. I can be fruitful while it seems like I'm failing, because my mindset and my perspective is not on what I'm going through. My mindset and my perspective is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, when you get in ministry, where is your focus? The question becomes, when you get in ministry, what is your proximity to the gospel? I share with our congregation that boy, there's kind of like this continuum when it comes to the gospel. And boy, the first stop on the continuum is being gospel closed. That's when you don't know Jesus Christ. That's when you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. The second area, or the second movement on that continuum, is being gospel covered or being gospel converted. You authentically believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the full payment for your sins. But guys, that's not where Christ wants us to stay. The third area is gospel consciousness. And now, boy, you are conscious and, boy, you are aware that the gospel does exist. But I think it's that fourth area where God wants us to be. It's that fourth step on the continuum. And, boy, it is gospel-centeredness. God wants us to live gospel-centered lives. In Colossians, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, you know, you'll learn in ministry that, boy, the issue is not if Christ is around your life. The issue is not if Christ is part of your life. The question becomes, is Christ your life? Paul says in Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, and boy, when you are fully consumed and you are fully centered in the gospel, you're willing to pay any price to preach the gospel. Amen? So Paul shares some benefits of managing adversity appropriately from this biblical passage. In verse 12, he wants us to know that when you manage adversity properly, it punctuates the validity of the gospel. Look at verse 12 again. You guys all right? Now, I'm accustomed to preaching in predominantly African-American churches, and I'm accustomed to people saying amen when I'm telling the truth. Now, if I don't tell the truth, don't say a word, amen. But if I'm telling the truth and I'm reading the word of God, say amen. Amen. There we go. I think y'all got it. All right. Number one is that, boy, the first benefit of properly managing adversity is it punctuates the validity of the gospel. Now, I want you to know, brothers, other believers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. So you know what? My trials, my frustrations, my angers, my beatings, my false imprisonment, you know what? They may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And boy, what it does is this, boy, it punctuates the validity of the gospel. See, guys, when you suffer for something, it says you really believe in it. When you pay a price for something, it says, you know what, this must really be real. This must really be authentic. One of the seminarians stopped by our church last night just to come by for Bible study, and he was sharing about how he took a leap out of his professional career to come and be involved with gospel ministry and to come and surrender his entire life to the full-time service of God. And I says, man, 27 years later, I'll tell you, you will never regret making a sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will cover you. God will keep you. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. God will sanctify you. You will never regret sacrificing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul shows us here, when you manage adversity properly, when you have the proper mindset and you have the proper management of adversity and you deal with it biblically, adversity does not take you down. Adversity validates the gospel. Number two, properly managing adversity expands the opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 13 says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. You know, when you go to prison, I guess when you talk to people in prison, everybody's innocent. Smile at me. But Paul is talking here, and Paul said, you know what? My imprisonment has led to the reality that now I can share the gospel with more people. So in this prison area now, Paul's able to share the gospel with people he wouldn't normally get a chance to talk to. It's conjecture that, boy, he's in the imperial guard. He's around the king's palace. And so now he's getting a chance to share the gospel with people who have a, quote unquote, influential role in culture and society. And Paul said, you know what? Now that I've gone into prison and now that I am locked up in prison, I now get a chance to share the gospel. The way they watched prisoners back then was he would be locked up, and boy, he would be chained to another guard. They said they had 4-hour shifts. So what ended up happening was there were 6 different people who were chained up with Paul every day. And guess what Paul was talking about while he had a captive audience? See, boy, they thought they had him captive. Paul had them captive. They thought that, boy, they were the ones who had the advantage, but Paul had turned his adversity into an advantage so he could advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now he was able to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when he properly managed his adversity, it allowed the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. So Paul comes and says, you know what? Now they see me in prison, and they see how I'm managing my imprisonment. They see how I'm managing my circumstance, and now they have been emboldened to go and share the gospel. If Paul can be in prison and have joy, surely I can be out of prison and have joy. But how in the world did Paul have this joy? Because Paul had a gospel-centered mindset. How can you have joy when the funds are down? How can you have joy when you transition from one city to another city? How can you have joy when people reject the gospel you're trying to preach? How can you have joy when people reject your hospitality and, boy, they reject your teaching? How can you have joy? You know what? It's because Paul had a gospel-centered life. As I thought about this, I thought about some contrast for gospel-centered living. You know, Paul was Christologically centered instead of circumstantially centered. You know, too often we base how we feel based upon our circumstances. Paul didn't base how he felt based upon his circumstances. He based how he felt based upon his theology. Number two, Paul was Christ-centered instead of crisis-centered. You know, we all gonna have crisis. In this life, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. And the question becomes, what are you focused on? Whatever consumes you, controls you. And boy, is your circumstance and your crisis consuming you, or is the ministry of Christ, the comfort of Christ? In chapter 3, he talks about the consolation of the Spirit. What is consuming you? Whatever consumes you controls you. Paul was gospel-centered instead of being material-centered. We live in a material-driven world. It's all about what you have. Better yet, what has you? Number four, Paul was word-centered instead of world-centered. Paul was savior-centered instead of self-centered. Watch this now. He's facing an extremely inconvenient, extremely frustrating circumstance. But Paul says, you know what? Serving Christ is more important than my personal convenience. Serving my Savior is more important than my personal comfort. Serving my Savior is more important than what I'm going through. You know, a lot of people end up leaving the ministry. They say, you know what, this can't be God's will because it's entirely too hard. You know, what's interesting in ministry, God's not always trying to minister to other people through you. Very often, God is trying to minister to you and in you. And boy, it's interesting. The book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, it talks about the priests would go and make sacrifices for other people. But the Bible also says that they also made sacrifices for themselves. You know, ministry is an interesting place to be. Because the reality is God is still sanctifying us while we're trying to sanctify other people. The book of James says, consider all joy, brother, when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith work of patience. And let patience have its perfect wiles. You'll be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. While you're working the ministry, while you're working on other people, God is working on you. And very often what God does is God puts us into some incredible circumstances because God wants to refine us. God wants to develop us. God wants to mature us. God wants to purify us. And so Paul here, Paul lived gospel-centered life. Watch this now. Paul was conveyance-centered instead of convenience-centered. Paul always asked the question, you know what, how can I continually spread the gospel in spite of what I'm going through? I'll share one more advantage with you when you manage adversity properly. Number one, it punctuates the validity of the gospel. Number two, it expands the opportunity to share the gospel. Number three, it emboldens the faith of believers in the gospel. But then number four, it highlights the superiority of gospel living. Look at verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I would not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Will Christ be glorified through your ministry, whether it's convenient, it's large, it's small, it's rural, it's urban, it's national, it's international, it's many, it's mega. Will Christ be glorified in your body and ministry? Paul says, sir, you know what? It doesn't matter whether I live or I die, I will not be ashamed. Here's the challenge. When you make Christocentric decisions, people who don't have the mind of Christ don't understand what you're doing. To come here and study, to come here and labor, to come here and go over to the library and sacrifice watching Alabama and LSU so you can work on a paper. Nah, God wouldn't call us to do that, would he? Sacrifices you make. You're taking a risk. And people are going to say, you know what? That risk doesn't seem logical. That risk doesn't seem sensible. That risk doesn't look like it's really going to pay off. But Paul says, you know what? My eager expectation is and hope is that I will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed sacrificing everything for Jesus Christ. Verse 21, he gives an explanation, uses an explanatory guard here. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. What a perspective. But you know what? If I live, I can serve Christ. If I die, that's my advantage. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Christ enough to where you would really rather live with him than live down here in this fallen world? I was in my ethics class with Dr. Goff, who was talking about virtue ethics, and he said, you know what, when it comes to death very often, we end up spending more time praying to keep people out of heaven than we do for people to go to heaven. Are you really looking forward to the return of Christ? Do you really look forward to seeing his face one day? Do you really believe it is better to be with Christ than it is to be down here? That was Paul's perspective. He said, you know what, I'm pressed on both sides, but I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can find joy in ministry when you have the proper mindset and you manage it biblically. You know, I thought about this, and I thought about the end of Paul's ministry. This is Paul's early imprisonments. He had another imprisonment over in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is basically about to go off the scene. Paul really recognizes how his death is imminent, and this time he probably won't get out of prison. But remember, his vision was always to get to Rome. And so now you see the end of Paul's ministry, and Second Timothy is interesting because in 1 Timothy 3, it emphasizes being the elder, it emphasizes being seasoned. But now you get a chance to read from a seasoned minister. What Paul says here is he says here in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Notice the intentionality. He didn't say he spilled his life. He said it's being poured out. Poured means intentionality. And the time of my departure is close. It means he's about to turn the lights off, lock the doors, turn the alarm on. He's about to leave. He's about to go to another place. And Paul tells us three things. Number one, I have fought the good fight, definitive article in the Greek. I have finished the race, definitive article. I have kept the faith. And boy, so Paul talks here about three definitive things. You know what? At the end of your ministry, will you be able to say with Paul, in spite of the adversity, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the shortage of money, in spite of the illnesses, in spite of the improprieties, in spite of the frustrations, can you say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You want to stand out? Keep standing. You want to stand out? Keep standing. If anybody can start a ministry, it takes a spirit-filled person. It takes a person who submits to the gospel and lives a gospel-centered life to finish in the gospel. Somebody once said, it's not what you start, it's what you finish. Paul says here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the big tent vision. So I've kept the faith. He talks about the crucible of his ministry, talks about the conclusion of his ministry. Then he talks about the crown of his ministry. He says in verse 8, there is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. How many of you all look forward to seeing his face one day? Amen. The Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. You're gonna face adversity. Will you turn adversity into your advantage because of the advance of the gospel? Let's pray. So God, we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word, God, that we can find joy in ministry. Better yet, we can find joy in the midst of adversity. I want to thank you, God, for each and every person that's here, God, those who are online watching this. God, there are many, God, who are in the field right now, God, who are facing adversity. I want to pray, God, you encourage them to continue serving the gospel, being Savior-centered and not self-centered, and knowing, God, you've got a great prize for them. Thank you for Dr. Greenway. May his best days be ahead. May our best days be ahead because we serve you. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it all. Amen.